You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Welcome to an episode of the Formed and Sent podcast, a podcast by The Village Church for The Village Church that gathers in downtown Hamilton, Ohio. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors of The Village, and I am joined here today by both Matt and Michael, who are also pastors of The Village.
Hey!
Nice to meet you.
This is part two of a conversation around Christian nationalism. If you have not listened to the first episode, just please do that. Don't even listen to the rest of this, because we've tried to tee up and introduce the topic in the first one. So go listen to that. This time, in this episode, having said all the things we said the first time around, we're just going to ask the question, are we Christian nationalists? And we're going to answer that, not by broad, general, sweeping yes or no, but by trying to break down...
Should have told us that.
Oh, I'm sorry. My bad.
I thought Matt was speaking on behalf of all of us.
I'll do better next time. But we'll break down some of what Christian nationalism can mean. Again, we hit on that in the last episode, and just try to look at the various facets and aspects of what all can go in there and say, what do we think about this one little bit that can sometimes fit into Christian nationalism? So just on the front end of things, first thing, just dive right in is, dude, what do we think about our country? Like, what do we think about America? Is it a Christian nation? Does it have some unique relationship with God? What's the kingdom of God's relationship with our country or any country on the earth? Let's like lay that out for folks.
Yeah, man, a lot here. As with any question, man, a lot to shape and mold. Context is everything, and probably people have different definitions of what a Christian nation might be. But I think that. I'll speak for all of us that we are not a Christian nation. That doesn't mean that we didn't have some people at the founding of it that did love the Lord or have good desire. That doesn't mean that there are not Christians in this nation. That doesn't mean that God is not working in and through our nation to some degree. But I don't think we can classify our country, America, as a Christian nation. Is that helpful to start there?
Yeah, I think that's great. I mean, yeah, like there was a plethora of Protestantism and also not Protestantism at the founding, and so like we're explicitly like there's not a religious test for office. We have the we're not the country's not establishing explicitly not establishing a religion or whatever, but at the same time on the other side of things, like you also can't you can't remove the founding of the country from its historical context and the reality that, like, man, the culture and the people of that time was just swimming in Protestantism. And so you just can't remove it from that either. And so while it's not a Christian nation, the people, like Christendom that we talked about last time, was very much alive and well. And so you can't remove historically that influence from the founding of the country.
Yeah, I remember at a former church, like on Wednesday nights or whatever, we did like a 20-part docu-series DVDs on like why, the U.S. was a Christian nation, and like I guess the implications of that are what matter. What does that matter if that was the case?
Right.
And that's where all of these things kind of flow out. So yeah, I agree with both of what you said. I heard something years ago, like in seminary, and it's always stuck with me that Constantine established in the 3rd century he declared that Christianity was the official religion of Rome. And there's probably some speculation and all that. I don't think that there are tweet receipts from that, but a Christian historian called it the darkest day in the history of the world. And you just will say, well, I remember it was so stark to me. It's like, why would that be the case? It's because, like, the idea of the separation of church and state is a thing. And I think growing up, I always thought it was, like, maybe to protect one. And then as I get older, I think it's maybe to protect the other. And it's, like, maybe to protect both.
Yeah.
And when you look at, yeah, I mean, just Roman Catholicism, when power is like, and the authority of nations are leveraged by the church, there's a lot that can go wrong. And so it's like, do I want that? No, I don't think it's not what we have. Certainly, it's certainly not what we have. And just as a preface, I think it's okay to want your values to be on display in the country that you live in. Everyone does that. Who wouldn't do that? Like, who would intentionally vote against your values? And it's like, oh, okay. And so then just keeping that in mind, everyone does that. And so when someone's passionate about something, it's not just, why did you vote? But literally, why do you feel like you feel? And we get to like approach those conversations with empathy and benefit of doubt and seeking to understand rather than just like, are you this or are you not? You know? So.
Yeah. I mean, I think there's a speaking of separation of church and state, it's like, yeah, that is not a thing while we're like, ah, that's an American idea. The distinction between the church and the state is very much a theological, biblical idea. Mm-hmm. And so even if that gets ripped to shreds at some point and, you know, like you push fast forward and suddenly like, you know, I don't know, you know, we become a Christian nation, like Christianity is the religion of America or whatever. You don't have to live that way. Yeah. It's like you're empowered to still, and you should still live as if the church is distinct from whatever state. And that's true if you live in a democracy or a democratic republic, or if you live in, you know, a monarchy or a dictatorship or whatever. Like, that is true, not because it's enshrined in a document somewhere, you know, but because it's actually written in like the very word of God. Like, that idea is theological in nature, which I think is just super important. Like, you don't have to live a certain way just because, you know, something changes in your nation state. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it seems that Jesus, certainly Paul, even in Romans, are tearing down the idea of nationalist identity. I mean, like, that's exactly what they're doing. And so, like, I think I mentioned it in a sermon a couple weeks ago, but the idea of, like, identity politics, meaning that we are whatever our association with whatever particular group or nation or whatever, that's like kind of like the opposite of what Jesus is inviting us into, certainly Paul. And it's like there are two types, those in the kingdom and those out. I think I've just been praying and thinking this week about this, like, what if the USA, this is wild, you can hate me for this, what if like it took the USA like falling or failing for the world to come to faith? Is that a win or a loss? Like, that's like a heart reflection. Or like for us, even right here, the Village Church is not the kingdom of God. It's a visible representation. Mm-hmm. If the Village like drifts away and whatever, like dissolves tomorrow and the kingdom marches on, those are wins.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. What about, I know we kind of hit on this, I think, at the end of the first episode, but specifically speaking to, like, does America have a unique relationship with God? Yes or no? Go.
No. Yeah, might sound negative. We're not trying
Matt,
to be negative.
How dare you?
We will certainly couch this with, man, we're thankful for America soon. But, like, yeah, no, we don't. America does not have a unique relationship with God. Like we talked about, John 3:16 says, God, you know, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And so, like, it's not America uniquely, and also we don't see, you know, God saying in a verse in the Bible, you know, America will one day do blah, blah, blah. No, God works through the world. He works in the church, and we are not, you know, the new Israel. We're not the church or the replacement for it. God has chosen to work a specific way.
Yeah.
He works, like we said, in and through the United States of America, but we don't have a unique privilege, access, whatever, to God.
Amen, yeah.
I mean, and I heard sermons and many sermons about how that's not true. How, like, the eagle flying over the bear of Revelation is, like, the USSR. And it's
the,
like,
the locusts are Apache helicopters.
Yeah, I mean, and so, like, that's the conflation that we're talking about. Like, and so, yeah, I think it's an appropriate preface, Matt. Like, I love the country that I live in. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. I'm so thankful. And if anyone hears this and is like, well, you're not grateful for all the... Like, we are grateful. I'm incredibly grateful. Mm-hmm. I long for the flourishing of this nation. I want to build, as a neighbor, as a citizen, its flourishing into a goal for my life. Because as you referenced earlier, Matt, Jeremiah, like this is a category, when our nation flourishes, we flourish. Mm-hmm. And so we get to speak up and engage and vote, get to love it as an outflow of my primary allegiance, which is to Jesus. And I get to love my neighbor, and I get to do that as a U.S. citizen, and that's pretty great.
And even if you, and this maybe this won't mean anything to some of you, but if you want to equate America with Babylon, like, that's who Jeremiah, that's where they were living. Mm-hmm. Like, they were exiled to Babylon, and he was saying, build houses, plant gardens, get wives, aim for the flourishing of the place that you live. Mm-hmm. And so our country does not have a privileged relationship with the God, but our country, kingdom, as Christians, mm-hmm. we do. Like, we have a privileged relationship with God because of Jesus, no matter what country we live in. But we happen to live in this one.
Yeah.
And so, to what you guys are saying, like, we certainly cannot look around Christians being killed in Syria and all sorts of other stuff happening and be like, man, this country sucks. You know, like God has placed us here and privileged us, not just with the relationship with Him, but just in a worldly sense, mm-hmm. in a country where you're probably listening to this on your smartphone while you eat Chipotle and drink Starbucks in your sedan, or, you know what I mean? Whatever. Like, you're probably okay. And, like, even if you're not, you're probably doing a little better than people in other parts of the world. And so that's not to make us feel bad. That is to make us grateful, I think, and to say, all right, like, how are we stewarding the opportunities and the privilege that we do have, you know, in this particular country where we don't have to, I know we're in a basement, right? But, like, we don't have to hide down here. We live stream our service and, you know, try to help people find us. We're putting flags out for parking or whatever. It's like, you know, we're not afraid of the government coming in and, you know, shutting everything down or whatever. And so, you know, like, we get to have some perspective on the grand scheme of things too, that, man, we do have some really good stuff to steward here. So, so what about the, talk about laws? And we talked about this last time a bit in terms of, like, oh, it's the two tables, the first table and the second table and all that stuff. Should we even want, American laws to reflect some semblance of Christian morality? Should we vote along biblical lines? Like, let's talk about that. Why not?
I mean, I think again, as a we want to vote in a way that helps, for me as a follower of Jesus, that allows that to flourish. And now I understand that, like, some of the most flourishing times of the church has been in the face of persecution and all those things.
Yeah.
But, like, if I'm looking at, like, two options, and you have to choose one, you don't in this country, but you have to choose, is it the one that allows me to continue to be a Christian publicly, allows us to continue to live stream, meet as a church? Well, I'm probably going to choose that over the one that says, like, you can't be a Christian, can't be a practicing Christian in this nation. I know that's not really what's on the table necessarily. And some would say, no, that is what's on the table. And so I would just start there.
Yeah. No, I would say personally, absolutely yes, that we should push for laws that are biblical. Like, gosh, like, so God's laws are for the flourishing of all people. When God gives the Ten Commandments, it's for the good of not just His people, but for all people. I think the thing is to distinguish is that law will not save people, right? So when we push Christian laws in good, healthy ways, we should not assume that then we will be a Christian nation or that people come to the Lord. But yeah, man, like, I would love for abortion not to be a thing. I would love for, you know, all the crimes that are out there to be lawed away. And we understand that's not be perfect, but my opinion, the more the merrier for pushing through biblical, you know, thoughts of God and law and stuff like that. I think that's really good.
Yeah, there's a quote from Martin Luther King Jr., which maybe lands differently for some of you, but it's a quote he said, it may be true that while the law cannot change the heart, like, it can restrain the heartless. It may be true that the law cannot make a man love me, religion and education will have to do that, but it can restrain him from lynching me. Mm-hmm. And so, again, like, you know, that Martin Luther King Jr., maybe your hero, maybe, like, whatever, but, like, the reality is, that's a true thing. We can acknowledge that the kingdom of God is not advanced through legislation or executive orders or whatever. And at the same time, realize that evil can be punished and restrained, like we read about in Romans 13. You might have read that passage in the first episode where, like, we can want the sword to be born against evil and wickedness. And one of the crazy things that we actually have some influence in, albeit sometimes it doesn't feel like it's very much, compared to Rome, is that we get to vote for things. You know what I mean? We do have, you know, theoretically, some kind of representative government, you know? And so, like, we do have a voice. We can say stuff. We can vote. We can whatever. And so I understand, we'll talk about this in a second, about religious liberty and pluralism and all those things. I, you know, like, a long time ago, I was like, oh, how do I, like, tangle with, like, gay marriage stuff, for instance? Because, like, I have my convictions about that along the lines of Scripture. And at the same time, like, but America's not the church. And so why would I want to impose, you know, laws that are not, that are in the church, like, on a country that's not, and, you know, what's the harm? And all that. And so I'd get that if you're there. Like, I 1,000% sympathize with that thought and that line of thinking. I've arrived at a place where, you know, at the end of the day, you just have to ask yourself, like, is good good? Is sin sin? Is evil evil all of the time? Like, or are there, you know, exceptions to that? And the reality is, like, if we believe that God is, you know, transcendent and declares universal truth, there is such a thing as morality that transcends culture and places and times and all the things, then, like, man, by what standard are we saying something, whether, you know, with in a picket line or while we're voting or in a letter to our congressman or on Facebook? By what standard are we saying that this is good or this is bad? This is unjust and this is the just and merciful compassion. Like, how are we, what are we saying those things from? And as Christians, like, our rule of faith in all of life is the Scripture, like, our rule of faith and practice. And so we might have different ideas of how that plays out, but at the end of the day, like, I think that's the standard by which we have to come from as Christians. And I just think it's a really tough place to try to put yourself in a sphere in which the Scriptures shouldn't speak to that, or where it's good for something, for sin to be enshrined or whatever into law. I just think that's a really tough place, even though I totally understand it. Have compassion if I don't demonize anybody that's there or whatever, because I was there for a long time. But I just have a, I think you kind of paint yourself into a corner in some way that's really tough.
Yeah, I mean, Matt used the word flourishing. Like, God's way is the best way. It is what sets his people apart for flourishing in light of who he is and one to another. And I think that's exactly it. I had the similar one, like, people say, like, oh, you know, this country fell off the rails when prayer, you know, left schools or whatever. It's like, oh, yeah, totally get where you're coming from.
If you're going to quote me.
Scott says that all the time. But then, like, it's like, okay, well, we can, let's just say we can pray in schools again. Okay, but you can pray however you want to whomever you want. And you're like, well, that's not okay. I was talking about praying to the Lord Jesus. Well, okay, well, like, but you're not, but it's not a Christian society. And so just something like that, that seems simple. Yeah. It's not simple.
Yeah.
And I mean, I thought of the marriage thing as well, Scott. And it's like the most bizarre thing is that for any of us to officiate a legitimate state wedding, we have to be, it is the only thing that I can think of where the church and state, like, work together, because the state's like, well, do you have a church that said you can do this?
Yeah.
It's like, wait, what?
Yeah.
Like, of all the things that this world has just flipped out about, I cannot believe that is still a thing. I can't believe it. And so, like, that is a thing. And so then what is marriage? And we would define it according to Scripture and the Lord. And yet we validate it through the affirmation of the state, which is a really bizarre thing.
Yeah.
And so who can do that? Tax breaks, all that stuff. Okay. Like, what's marriage?
Right.
What are you saying? Sorry.
No, I was just going to say it almost feels like a joke at the end of a wedding if I'm officiating, like, by the power vested in me, by God and the state of Ohio. You know, like, it's like, what?
That's Butler County.
Yeah, those two things stand side by side. I do think, and we've hit on this a little bit, I think Matt in particular kind of mentioned this, like, I think a significant thing to acknowledge is that we can even have moral consensus on, like, Christians can have a moral consensus. We, the Scriptures, that's our standard. we believe that, hey, like treating the outsider and the sojourner as like a like dehumanizing them and treating them lesser, treating infants in the womb as if they're not humans, all forms of injustice. Like we can agree that these things are bad. The same things are bad. The same things are good. And at the same time, from a place of moral consensus, we could have varied expressions mm-hmm. of how we think that should show up in policy, the strategies by which we go to try to help human flourishing, the priorities, right? Limited resources, limited attention, you know, like your guy only has so much time to speak to issues in a debate or whatever, and you can only run on so many things. Like, there's only so much money, there's only so much, what. Like, what are the things for right now that we should be pushing forward, and what are the things that we should be less or more quiet on? The way that you answer those questions and the way that you approach that stuff, even, like, arm in arm, like-minded with the people that you're sitting next to in church, might show up differently in how you want that, you know, what party, what person, what policy, whatever. It might show up differently. And I think, like, we have to be okay with that and be a little more curious and ask more questions and give people the benefit of the doubt. But I think that's like a really important thing to say, is like we get to want, you know, the law to reflect what is absolutely good and true and righteous. We want human flourishing to go that direction. And also, as we have said last episode and this episode, the way that that plays out and how we approach that, that's where like we get tangled up sometimes, yeah. Even amongst like the closest of friends in the church, you know?
Absolutely.
So. So speaking of religious liberty, we touched on that. Like, how does pluralism fit into this conversation? Good thing, bad thing? You know, should we want the government to privilege Christians or Christian theology and like punish people who don't worship the true God of the Bible? Like, what? How does that? How should we think about that?
Yeah, I lean towards not having that be a thing for sure. Like, you know, religious pluralism is an attitude or policy regarding the diversity of, yeah, religious belief system and maybe helping one over whatever, picking one or choosing one and stuff like that. And so, yeah, like, gosh, as much as we just stated that we would all be for laws that align with biblical principles, we know that, gosh, like, we can't force someone to be a Christian. And we are not like the Catholic Church that says you have to look a certain way or live a certain way or do this and then you're accepted by God. And so, like, the government can't say, well, you know, you all have to look like this and fake it in order to then be accepted or to earn privilege with the government. And so, gosh, I just don't think that's healthy. I feel like that alienates. And then I think that just skews a ton of other ways that Christians would then live, or people acting like they're Christians or whatever and putting on a facade. And so, yeah, we just don't think that's helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's lots of types of pluralism, essentially the diversity of a political or whatever the case may be. But, state-sanctioned religions usually don't go very well. I know I have a family member in China right now, and I can't communicate with her because she's in China right now. But, like, the idea of... I know some others that, like, one that was, like, a pastor in the state church, a Christian pastor, and, like, just how that plays out is wild. And so, like, I don't want that. Fixed together with a denomination, people who largely believe the same thing to be true, and yet, like, oh, gosh, I have much disagreement with, or a network, or even within this very church. And it's like, so I would want a secular government dictating the terms of my Christian walk. Like, that is literally the last thing that I want.
Dude, that's like, I mean... And I know we have plenty of families, you know, send their kids to, you know, private Christian schools and stuff like that. I grew up, I went to a private, you know, Catholic school or whatever.
And you can have a kid like Scott too.
I know. If you sign up for, I don't even trust like other Christian institutions that are like ecumenical and don't have ecclesiological oversight to like form my own kids theologically and what's true. I'm afraid I'm going to have to detangle stuff there. And so like, I certainly don't trust the secular government, like to tell my kids or me or anybody like who they should worship or how or any of those things at all. That is bonkers to me. Worship is it's not a thing that you muster up to do. Worship is a response mm-hmm. to seeing and beholding who God is in the work of God in Jesus Christ and living your life in light of that. And so you just simply can't force someone to worship. We are worshiping creatures by nature. Yeah. We don't worship the Lord by nature. That's a supernatural thing. But like, it is it's a misunderstanding, you know, if someone were to land there, that you could even legislate worship in the first place. Or even the idea of like holding Christians to some higher citizenship or better privilege in the country. Again, that is the church. Like, Christians have the same equal, like, inheritance, adoption, all those things within the church with the Lord. And there's no distinguishing factor there either. That's literally what Romans in many ways is about, is that there's not tiers, there's not whatever. Like, it's all the same in Christ. And so, yeah, government will do whatever, but like we shouldn't vie for that there, because that's not how the church even operates. Romans obliterates, you know, the idea that we're better than anybody. Like, we should be on the same playing field as anybody else. So,
yeah, sin is the great equalizer and the gospel is the great liberating unifier. That's this week's sermon. Like, it's pretty much, but I will say it gets complicated when you add even just our constitution, free speech. Hey, we love free speech. Hate speech. I hate hate speech. Religious liberty. You just put those three things together and you already have conflicts that are nearly unresolvable.
Right.
And so it's like, well, it's not hate speech. Someone shouldn't be able to do that. And it's like, well, then is it punishable by, so like, I say that with you guys, like, and at the same time acknowledging that that's difficult.
Yeah. I mean, that's from a historical perspective, you know, when folks were enshrining this idea of like, yeah, separation of church and state, and that's the way we're going to do things. Like, the people at the time were largely Protestant, and it wasn't, again, homogenous. There were many different Protestant denominations at the time that were like, hey, we're not going to make each other worship one another, God in the same way. Like, we're not going to force this church over another church or denomination over another denomination, whatever. But still, like, the roots at that point in time were largely Protestant. And so when they thought about like plurality or religious liberty, it was like, oh, well, yeah, but like, it's still going to be all Protestant. You know what I mean? And, you know, fast forward a couple hundred years and it's like, okay, well, the melting pot idea and all sorts of like people coming over, different ideas, whatever, even just, you know, human hearts, they bend and they sway and we go different ways and all that. Like, it's like a sweet gift and a great thing. And also at the same time, like, it is just a gamble with culture that we're probably bound to lose, at least have to live in tension with, you know, while we're here. Is like, you know, the alternative is we vie for our privilege as Christians or whatever. And we might be like, oh, that's great. You know, which it's not, but like, we might vie for that. And if you do, that's great, until someone else comes into power, another group or another whatever. And suddenly now we're the minority and we're like, oh, that's bad. You know, like, let it. And so it's like, you just have to think like, just think a foot in front of you, you know, think a few years ahead and like what that could be. And, you know, it may not turn out as great as you want. And that's, you know, again, like, there's a distinction biblically and theologically from the church and the state. But at the same time, like, we don't know. Like, how does this play out? I don't know. This is literally the great American experiment, you know, is that what we're living in at the moment.
Sorry. It's also true left and right, partisan stuff. What you just said there. Hey, we want this.
Mm-hmm.
But then what about when your team is not in power?
Yeah.
Do you still want the same thing but fleshed out in through their, you know, means or whatever? And it's like, well, no. Then, okay, all right.
Yeah, yeah. Do you want like 8,000 executive orders, and do you want pardons, and do you want this, and do you want that? And like, oh, we yell about that here, but we're fine when it's the other guy. You know, it's like, this, the, you know, the back and forth of that stuff. It's the same thing. You gotta think principally and convictionally across the board around things. All right, so thinking about like identity, like political involvement, even like patriotism. How does our American citizenship interact with our Heavenly One? Is it wrong to be, you know, patriotic as an American, or to be politically active? You know, yeah, America first. Like, how do we think about all those things?
Yeah.
Good. Right. Next question.
I feel like that sums up pretty well.
Yeah. I mean, you know, so long as being a good citizen doesn't interfere with being a faithful follower of Jesus, I think there's a load of freedom mm-hmm. in the way that shows up. And I mean, I'm while even preparing for this, and even just the nature of conversations over the last month, 2 months, 3 months, has been heavy, even with church members and
yeah.
neighbors and whatever. Like, in some way, I'm like, oh my gosh, like, the beauty of having, of getting to love your country, and like, maybe there are things that are not explicitly tied to a scriptural component, like the way that you think the budget should go, fiscal responsibility in some way, compassion, all those things are tough to legislate. But it's like, I love that we get to be faithful followers of Jesus, and even in that, still maybe see things differently in the way that my love for country shows up. I think that's great.
Yeah.
America first. I think of that a lot. I don't know the answer, but it's really tough, because I get it if that's the role of the government. It's just not my highest aim. It can't be. It can't be if your allegiance is to King Jesus. You can't live out of a America first identity. You can't.
Right.
But is that, I go back to, like, what is the role of the president, Congress, of a nation? Is there a such thing as a country? Like, when you think about immigration, I would say, is there a such thing as a country?
Right.
What does that mean? What does it mean? What is the president, Congress, you know, Senate, legislation? What is the purpose of it? Is it to protect the entire world? And I think most people would say, well, no, it's... Maybe some would say, well, the U.S. of old is for the flourishing of the whole world. Okay, I think what that means is that anybody who lives here would want an increased level of comfort, wealth, and safety. What if that comes at the cost of another nation? Like, I'm just throwing these out as, like, I don't know the answer.
No.
But that's yeah. part of the play that you have to, like, consider, patriotic versus nationalist. You can wear a flag on a t-shirt, but know that means something different to different people. I'll just give one example. Kneeling during the national anthem, I've sat in so many bleachers for kids' sports and had to hear rhetoric about, like, this kid who's kneeling, or, like, just in like, my heart just races, because... Just assumption, lots of stuff. So there was a kid a few years back on one of my kids' teams that, like, knelt during the national anthem, and I observed him a bit. He was the only one. And then, like, started talking to him, developed, you know, just, like, good game, whatever. And then after I chatted with him for, like, a month, I said, do you have a couple minutes? Could you just explain to me why you do what you do?
Yeah.
And it was like, I thought that I knew what he was doing and why, and he explained to me, and I was like, that's great, like, good for you. It didn't mean that he hated this country.
Yeah.
It meant there were some things that he wanted to see differently. He wanted to be different. And it's like, well, that's great.
Yeah.
Okay. Does that mean that he didn't value what veterans won for him, the freedom that he can do? No, it didn't mean that at all. You know what I mean? And so, yeah. like, it's just like... One last thing, I think, the idea of position and posture. And if I can be as candid as possible, you know, there are things that the Republican platform stand for that I would say absolutely. And there are ways that they demonstrate those things that is just inconceivable on how you communicate some things. And so, like, the heart behind things and the way that you go about those things both matter, and when that's true, then I just want you to know that there's not a clear winner.
Yeah.
That's what I would say.
Yeah, I totally agree. Yeah, to the American first stuff, it is just very similar to, you know, like, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? You got teased down, all that stuff. Like, is it just mean that you're like, no, I think, like, you know, by and large, policy and, like, we should take care of the people at home before we take care of what... Is that what they mean? Or does it mean, like, you want to give a middle finger to the rest of the world and, like, use whatever power that we have as a superpower and leverage it against weaker countries, and we're, like, you know, dehumanizing the immigrant and the sojourner and all those things, the underprivileged, or, like, okay, it can't mean that. You can't champion that. I mean, it can mean that. Yeah. You can't champion that as a Christian, okay. Right? and be like, oh, that's it. But yeah, I mean, in terms of like, well, I certainly don't want, you know, I don't think any of us actually operate as if that's what we want from anyone. Like, we probably love our families more than we love other people's families, right? We probably love, hopefully, our church more than we love other churches. Like, there is an understanding of belonging and responsibility that naturally comes across those things. But for real, like, it cannot mean, like, being jerks and prideful and whatever to, you know, like, on the world stage, because who are we? Like, our citizenship, our place as American. Like, yeah, did we build a thing? We built a thing on the backs of some, like, really horrible, wicked stuff. And also, like, the Lord is allowing us in His authority to have authority. And so I think just our power and our privilege and even our citizenship right now is a thing that we get to steward. And our American citizenship is not worth more than anyone else's citizenship from any other country in the kingdom of God, in the grand scheme of things. And when it comes to, like, political activism or just being involved in politics, like, what do you guys, thoughts on that at all?
Yeah, political activism, like, I think it's a matter of the heart. Like, what are you trying to accomplish with being pro something or being against another thing? I'm all for people getting to voice what they are passionate about and care for others. And there are causes that are just and good and ways to go about them and push those things forward through, you know, laws or through just a picking on a street. Like I said, I think you can do those in healthy ways sometimes, but yep. Also, like, there are just obnoxious ways to do that divide and look like hate and just rebellion. And I think those are where, like, this isn't helpful at all.
Yeah, for sure. And maybe this is an unfair litmus test because we live in different cultures and countries and stuff, but in terms of, like, political involvement or engagement in the civil side of things, it's like, I think, like, looking at how politically active were people in the New Testament, how did that show up? I want to be as politically active as they were, right? Because as we talked about in the last episode, the context of which they were situated, well, I mean, first of all, no one else has more power or authority to speak on behalf of God than the apostles and the writers of the New Testament speaking to the churches. There's probably no other government that you would maybe want to, like, critique or speak out against than the one that killed Jesus and imprisoned Paul, kicked Jewish Christians out, you know, would later, you know, burn them like torches with tar or whatever. And, you know, like, Caesar literally sits in a place where he is a deity or a demigod or whatever, who is the one that can, like, bring peace to the whole world. And so there's, what other leader do you speak against, up and against the God of the scriptures? And so, like, man, I want to be, however the New Testament authors and whatever we see in Acts, like, I want to be as engaged as they are. How do they tackle that stuff? And, you know, the reality, I talked about this in the first episode, even Crete, that, like, hated Rome. Paul writes this in Titus 3. He says, do good and avoid slander. Like, I know you hate these people, but don't fight. Avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, for you know that such a person's gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of our God and our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us by His mercy. And so just time and time again, this is not to dissuade people from being engaged in fighting for justice in politics, but when you look at the New Testament, and I think how Jesus and the apostles, they lead us and disciple us in engaging the civil government. It is prayerfully, it is peacefully. They're like, they over and over again, it's like, don't cause a ruckus. You don't have to cause, like, and if you're going to cause a ruckus, let it be about Jesus. And so again, that's different. And I get, you could go to the Old Testament and like, but the prophets and the whatever. And again, that's a theocracy, right? Like, the prophets time and time again came after God's people, God's country, Israel, for being wicked, for being, you know, like, misusing and oppressing people with power and all those things. And so, like, that is absolutely a true thing. And I think Christians get to call that out. But I think there is a posture of heart that we get to approach that with that's really important. And I think we get to let, you know, not the, I think I said this on Sunday, like not the culture of outrage and all those things be the thing that disciples us and leads us in how to do that. I think we get to let the New Testament and all of Scripture, but certainly because of our similarities in terms of what the relationship is between God's people and the civil government, I think we get to let, you know, that lead us in how to do that. So,
I mean, I think the one way to look at patriotism in light of all of that is, like, in some ways, is like we get to be really good neighbors.
Absolutely.
And like that's part of being for your country is, hey, I just want to be a good neighbor. But also being, like you talked about, litmus test, the idea of like, can you call evil evil and good good, even if it's the other guy that's doing good,
mm-hmm.
or your guy that's doing evil? And if you can't, then you're probably on the cusp of like worshiping something other than Jesus.
Yeah. Absolutely. And you get to know that whatever you do, and this is a good thing, like whatever you do, whatever you're saying, wherever you are, you're representing Jesus. Like you're an ambassador of Christ, an ambassador of reconciliation through which God's appeal might be made through you in the way that you're relating and talking and engaging that other people might come to be reconciled to the Lord. And so I just think that's, again, like my hope and heart is not to dissuade people from being active in their community or active in politics. It is to hopefully encourage presence in those things as neighbors, as, you know, American citizens second, to have a presence that is powerful for the gospel, that people would look at you and be like, oh, I'm curious, what is their reason for hope?
Yeah,
and for you to be ready to defend it, because right now, you know, the world's crazy, but these people, hey, they seem to be operating from a place of like not, you know, just optimism and like wearing a mask and pretending everything's fine, but from a place of genuine hope, even in the midst of really hard things. I'm curious why they operate that way. Like, gosh, that is, if Peter can write to the suffering, you know, scattered people of God and like say, hey, that's what you should live. I think we should be able to live that way, or encourage them to live that way here in America.
That is so significant. It's not blind optimism. It's not just some naive whatever, but it is, and we live out of unshakable realities that are hinged on what has already happened in terms of assurance and built on hope of things yet to come. That changes, I mean, it's the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, if, and I've talked to many people who are like, gosh, I have to disengage socials, or I have to separate, you know, all the politics, and you just get hardened. I have a family member who like said, I had to stop listening to talk radio because I felt it making me an angry person. So I started listening to songs I could sing in the car. And I'm like, man, no, be self-aware. Amen. To know what stirs your affections upward, stirs your love for your neighbor, and be aware of the things that kind of like takes away your affections upward and causes you to loathe your neighbor, and feed yourself with what is good. Meditate on what is pure and good and all those things. And again, that's not naive to just like act like, you know, I told a couple who was having some marriage stuff, like, you're watering the yard and your house is on fire right behind you. We don't get to do that. It's not naive, but it's like we should get to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. That it's not conditional. It's not conditional on how we're treated. It's not conditional on who's in charge, on what laws get passed, on what, it's not conditional on what videos you've seen on socials today. None of that. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And when you're feeding something that is taking those things away, then just be aware and do something different.
I mean, that's it. And you just, the world is not going to give you things that encourage peace, patience, joy. Like, it is going to do the opposite. And so you genuinely have to actively go out of your way to put things in front of you, to pull things in front of you that are going to remind you of those good things, what God has done, and let you respond to that stuff instead. So, yeah, probably more to talk about that in our next episode of the podcast, a little section on that. Yeah, that said, man, you're talking about taking a knee, you know, in a game, or like civil disobedience, the lesser magistrate thing that we talked about last time. Like, all right, like when But when should we submit to the guy, and when shouldn't we? Like, when is it okay to say no and to do something different? All those things being said.
Yeah. On a high level, man, when we should do our best as Christians to be submissive to the government as much as possible. Certainly there will be times when they might dictate something or declare something that is against the Bible, but I think the norm would be that rebellion or pushing against should be like the exception to the rule and not common, right? Like, that's our hope, right? There will be a time, but we should not live our lives actively against the government or plotting it or just trying to overthrow. The goal should be from the Bible, from Paul, that we do as much as possible to pray for them, to be for them, that God might save them or work in their hearts or work through them to, you know, for the good of the country. And I think if we had that mindset, it doesn't mean that we rubber stamp everything that they do. Doesn't mean that all of it's going to be good. But if our hearts are saying, God, would you use this person for the good of this country? Would you save them? Would you help them to lead in ways that are God honoring, even if they're not Christians? I think that is the mindset that we should have as Christians.
It's good.
Yeah, I mean, it's funny. You know, we have, I think that posture piece is huge, Matt. Like, the United States, like many nations, were birthed out of revolt, right? And so, like, you can see that. And when you look at stats, gun ownership, or whatever it is, you can see, like, we were a little rough around the edges from the beginning. And, like, that's who we've continued to be. And it's like, okay. That's not always bad, but that's the thing. You look at our theological background, the Reformation. Mm-hmm. It was one of revolt. Yeah. I mean, it was like the Protestant Reformation, the protest. Reformation. Yeah. And so, like, it's baked in that I just want to fight, right? And I just think that there are times to do that. Our posture gets to be, I'm going to submit to the government because that's what the scriptures call me to do. When it forces me to forsake my God, I'm not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And we see in Acts, page after page, I must please God rather than man. And it's like, oh, okay. Mm-hmm. But even hearing that, it makes you want to, like, make a fist. I want to please God rather than, like, I'm ready to fight. And I don't think it always even has to be clenched fist. I must please God rather than, it's like, no, I get to delight in my God. And that might mean that I go to jail for that. I heard a guy in Guatemala when they locked everything down for COVID stuff. He was on a dirt bike, and I heard from him directly. He was on a dirt bike, and he was riding. You know, the city was locked down; no one could move. He had food on the back of his dirt bike. He was taking into the village. He got pulled over, and they said, "You can't do this." And he said, "Here's the deal: there are people starving." And if they die because I don't get this food to them, the blood is on you.
Yeah.
Right? So you just think, I'm not saying everybody has to be that way, but, like, sometimes it takes some grit.
Mm-hmm.
And he went and he fed, and the cop said, fine.
Yeah.
Take care of it and go back home.
Yeah.
It's like, okay. Yeah. But to me, that seems like a reasonable, like, you know, like, thing.
Yeah.
Because you're fighting for human dignity and safety and comfort, whatever that looks like. And so I don't know. I just... Yeah.
No, one of my favorite, you know, Paul once or twice in the New Testament actually, like, exercises his right as a Roman citizen, which was, like, actually pretty unique. Like, not everyone had Roman citizenship, even if you lived under the empire.
He had all the cards.
He did. Pharisee, as an apostle, and as a Roman citizen, like, there was no place he could go that he couldn't, like, you know, pull out one membership card and be like, yeah, but I'm okay here. But, like, the one or two times they did, he got arrested wrongfully, like, just tossed in jail, and they tried to let him go in the middle of the night. And he actually said, no, you actually let me out tomorrow morning, and you get some guards, and you walk, almost like a reverse Uno card on a perp walk. You know, it's like, no, you're gonna show that, like, in front of everyone that you actually wrongfully, like, arrested me or imprisoned me for this time. Because, like, they didn't know he was a Roman citizen, but he pulled that card out and was like, nope, you're not going to, like, get away with this as if it never happened. And so, like, there are times in which you are personally involved that I think it's like, stick up, use your rights, exercise your stuff, and fight for justice. I think a lot of us in the social media world, internet world, like, we get worked up over hypothetical things that aren't even true yet, or things that are happening in other places or other people. or whatever, and we're like, we're not mindful of what is actually happening in the world around us. And so in some, like, I think what we do is we say, oh, there's the kingdom of God, and then there's this kingdom that I'm fighting against over here, and it's usually just the other political side of things or whatever. And then there's like a third kingdom that we know is also not the church, but it's kind of like the one, the earthly one that we hang out with. But there's only two kingdoms. Yeah. And so there's God's kingdom and there's the kingdom of the world. And both sides, all the sides, everything is part of that kingdom of the world. And so I would say, like, the first act of civil disobedience you could do is to be what Peter calls us to do, and that's to pray. You know, like, you get to pray for your leaders. You get to be good neighbors, the people that you are around and that you're with, in the lives of, like, to rebel against the spirit of the world is to say, I'm actually going to, like, care for my neighbor and the people in the church, and maybe be more animated around, like, the stuff, the real stuff that those people are struggling with and going through in their life, than, like, maybe the stuff that's happening on the internet or in some other place or whatever. And so all that to say, civil disobedience, do it. Like, don't sin. Like, if the government calls you to do something wicked or unrighteous, don't do the thing, right? And you're allowed to call it out. If there's injustice happening, and it's okay to call that out, right? Like, you're allowed to say that that's a thing. We also just get to be mindful of, like, and this is just a reality of the world that we live in, like, every time we speak up on a political issue, we are saying more than we think we are to other people, and other people are hearing more than we think we are. And so in the course of civil disobedience, there are absolutely times where it is worth it. Like, it's worth it. It's worth to piss people off, make people angry in the church, whatever, if, like, that sometimes that's worth it, and sometimes it's not. And I think we get to, like, we get to sift our own hearts and say, okay, is this a thing I really need to be loud about? Because I might actually be making other people hear judgment or feel a thing in a certain way, even though that's not fair. But, like, you get to be mindful of what your words say and do. And is this thing, like, a thing I just don't like? Is this a preference issue? Or is this actually a thing that is unjust? Or is this just a different strategy that someone else is going about trying to do the same thing? Or a different priority that somebody else is? That's really hard.
And if you're yelling all the time, then you're probably just a reviler. Yeah. I mean, if you yell about everything all the time, then one, you lose your credibility, because it's like, well, then they're just always mad about everything. So, like, I mean, I think if you mean to be civil disobedient is to, like, post about whatever on socials, then I'm not sure what that looks like. And everyone engages differently. Yeah. But this is what I would say, like, pastorally, just because someone doesn't, I joked around with Scott when we first started the first episode of this and said, you've already not said a lot, Scott, because, I mean, I hear it from people in our church, like, well, I know, Michael, you did say whatever, but you didn't say, and it's like, okay, like, we are accountable to all that we say and all that we don't say, but, like, there has to be some level of grace that I'm not going to engage in the same way that my neighbor is, with signs in my yard, with social media posts. When I'm preaching, I want you to know that I'm aware of what I'm saying, and I'm probably aware of what I'm not saying. I'm aware that people want me to preach for 35 minutes, and I'm aware that people want me to say every single thing. And you can't do all of those things. True for each of these guys as well, and the other elders. And so I get it. I always want to learn and grow. But there has to be some level of, like, gosh, understanding that just because someone says one thing, it doesn't mean that they're saying everything else. And just because they didn't change their Facebook background doesn't mean that they hate fill-in-the-blank people.
That's true. I'm not, yeah, maybe a place to leave it is, like, we should always submit to God's government, first and foremost. We always get to submit to the kingdom and let him lead us in the way that we are engaging and what we engage on. And that is easier said than done. And I think that's the beauty of the church is, like, man, if you're not sure, or even if you're very sure that this is a thing you should, like, you know, whatever, hey, maybe that's a thing that we get to talk about together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. And either, like, link arms with you, or encourage you, or discourage you from making, you know, some dumb decision, or, like, we get to do that together, right? Yeah. That's the beauty of the church. All right, so to Michael's point, lots of things said and unsaid or whatever, and we're not going to say all the things. And in fact, you might be listening to this and be like, well, they didn't, you know, they misrepresented this thing over here. Like, just to be clear, I hope you know this, we are not political experts, we are not sociologists, we're not whatever, we are local yokels who happen to be pastoring, you know, a little church in Hamilton, Ohio. And so there's a little political book by Jonathan Lehman that's super helpful. But in the course of like this little book, I forget if he says speedometer and meant odometer, or said odometer and meant speedometer. I can't remember. But like the criticism of what I found to be a very helpful book from like lots of people was like, he doesn't even know what a speedometer is. And so like, you know, like I'm going to write off everything that he has to say. And so look, please take what we say with a grain of salt. And also if we've like missed on something with American political history or, you know, a particular nuance to Christian nationalism, let us know. Like, we probably said dumb stuff or didn't. And at the same time, don't write off, like, I think what our posture is and pushing you towards the Lord and Jesus and each other and all those things. But just wanted to, you know, open up as we close out this episode. Any like random stray thoughts, final thoughts that you might have as we close this one down?
I mean, in summary, like, seek first the kingdom of God and love your neighbor in spirit and truth. Like, we get to breathe and we get to rest in that. If you find yourself losing Christian virtue when you see a family torn apart because the government is executing some legislation that you're in agreement with, if seeing a family torn apart excites you, then you are being calloused. Like, you have to know. That should never excite you. If you see, if you fighting for a balanced budget, understand what your country's trying to do, but just look at what excites you. And if you're, again, calling good evil or evil good, then like you have to lean into what's happening inside of your heart with regard to all of this stuff.
Yeah.
I think we've said it, posture of heart is just as important as the position you take, and we can stand for something good in the worst and divisive of ways. And so, man, just encourage myself and us, that, gosh, as we do take stands for things, hopefully biblical things, that we do it in ways that are loving, that are unifying, that are for the glory of God, and not just to stake a claim that we know something more, we're trying to get our point across in a way that's just obnoxious and rude.
Yeah. Politics is the new religion in our culture, and so that shows up in who and what we idolize and also who and what we demonize. Mm-hmm. Like, that's both sides are part of a religion that animates you. And so we just get to be mindful that, you know, we can be for something that sounds good and has a veneer of whatever, but like do it at the destruction of the people of God around us and what God's trying to accomplish. And we can stand against something that we think is unjust and wrong or whatever, and do it in a way that like has nothing to do with conforming ourselves or other people to Christ. And so we get to follow Jesus, and that is why, you know, Michael alluded to preaching and all the things. Like, man, the gathering of the saints on a Sunday or in a group or in a whatever, it does not negate what is happening in the world. We get to welcome sinners and sufferers, the weary and the weak and all those things. But I think as long as any of us have anything to do with this church, like we will remain as the Village Church, not apolitical, which I know is how some people hear what we say or don't say or whatever on a Sunday morning. We are very political, and our politics is that Jesus is King, and that is not a bumper sticker. Legitimately, He is our leader. He is our ruler. He is our Savior. He is our God. We take our marching orders from Him, and way second is anything else. And so our hope is that if you are a part of this church, that, you know, maybe, I mean, our hope is not that you'd be frustrated when you leave because we didn't say the things or knock the things that you want us to say or knock or whatever. But our hope is that for most of the people that gather with us, that they would be refreshed because they get to reset and disconnect on the first day of the week that we gather on because Jesus rose from the dead to conquer sin and death and evil, that they would be reminded that, oh yeah, we get to operate in some sense separated from the state and from the culture and from the world and live as the church distinctly as people who have hope and who get to live and follow a God into eternity. All the other stuff will pass away and die and be no more. And so I'll close this episode with that. We have one more kind of in this little bundle of Romans episodes. We'll just kind of speak more to, you know, our thoughts and like the village in particular or whatever. Yeah, hopefully this was helpful to round out our Christian nationalism conversation. If you have more questions, if we didn't say a thing and you want to know what we say or what we think about it, let us know. We want to talk with you and hear from you. And but yeah, we'll leave it at that for today. Thanks for listening.